Before break, we were looking at some assertions about faith, for which we have said that faith involves taking God at His word, accepting that what God says is true or what is said about Him is true, and having the conviction that God will do the impossible. These are parts of faith. So having given really a basic definition of faith, which we said is belief or confident attitude towards God that involves total commitment to His will for one's life. So having given that and elaborated on the meaning of faith, but there are really descriptions of faith and trust in the Word of God that are worth exploring in order that we will further understand the concept of faith. There are four such descriptions that we will consider. Two of them, the remaining period, and the next two will be next week. A first description in connection with faith is the use of the expression insufficient faith. Insufficient faith. Insufficient faith is different from having no faith, since insufficient faith implies that the faith one has is deficient or lacks something, while no faith means that it's complete lack of trust in God. Now this description is given negatively in connection with Moses. This description of insufficient faith associated with Moses is interesting because of Moses' track record with respect to faith. Remember that Moses was listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, so that it is not as if he did not have faith. But the Lord charged Moses of not having enough faith or trust in Him. This charge is given in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Numbers 20 verse 12 reads, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." The fact that Moses was listed among the heroes of faith, but God charged him of not trusting him enough, says to me that faith is not a permanent possession of anyone. In effect, you may have faith at one time, and then at another situation or time you will lack it. Of course, the time that we lack faith will correspond to the time that we're displeasing to God. Anytime we don't have faith, it will correspond to the time when we displease God. In any case, the expression in Numbers where it says trust enough is more literally believe or trust. And that's how you see it in many English versions. See, the Hebrew word used in our context means to believe, to put faith, or to believe to be true. Now, certainly, Moses and Aaron did not doubt that God is true. So it is probably to convey that Moses did not exhibit unbelief in God that the translators of the NIV chose to render the Hebrew word here as trust enough. Most other English versions just say trust, which really begs the question, this man trusted God. What do you mean by trust? Now, of course, the translators of the NIV are not alone in the use of the word enough. So did other English versions such as Today's English Version and New English Translation. They use that word trust enough or believe enough. So in any event, it is difficult to interpret what it means that Moses did not trust God enough, or what his offense was that caused God to judge him as not to allow him and Aaron to enter the promised land. They removed. They wouldn't see it. And they never did with their physical body because God had judged them for some kind of not believing in him enough. But considering what is revealed in the text, we could deduce what it means that Moses did not believe in God or did not trust him enough. It means, listen carefully to that, it means not to follow the precise detail of instruction of God. Not to follow the precise detail instruction of God. God had given specific instruction to Moses regarding the rebellious Israel. The instruction was that he should speak to the rock and water will pour out of the rock as per, since you have Numbers 20, look at verse 7 and 8. Numbers 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, Numbers 20, verse 7 says, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their flock and their livestock can drink. Now Moses did not do exactly what God has instructed. Instead of speaking to the rock, he first rebuked the people and then struck the rock twice. As we read, look at verse 10 and 11. Same chapter, Numbers 20. Verse 10 says, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together. So far so good. It's going what God said in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. And if you read that, you say, he did what God said. No, he didn't. See, that's why I say that is precise. Sometimes we Christians, we acknowledge God is a God who is a God of precision. If he says, do it this way, do it exactly that way. Don't interpose your human understanding, do it exactly the way he says it. Because when we don't, unless he has somewhere explained it differently, or elaborated on something he gave us, otherwise, we do it just as the way he said it. So it will appear that Moses, and you can understand that, Moses was angry with the people, because they are rebellious. You keep teaching them, keep teaching them. Each time he turns around, they're doing something else. He was angry with them. That instead of doing exactly what God said, he allowed his anger to influence him. So he assumed what God did not specify. The point is that Moses' failure to believe at this time the instruction from God consisted of not following exactly the detail God gave him. Now we could say that Moses made a terrible assumption in that he concluded that God wanted him to strike the rock because of his past experiences. In the past, God gave him instructions that involved the use of his staff in striking an object. Now during the plagues in Egypt, the staff was used. God instructed him to order Aaron to stretch his staff over the waters of Egypt. However, Moses and Aaron understood his instruction as that of striking the waters, as the action will imply in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, looking at verse 19 and 20. Exodus 7:19-20. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden pockets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his official and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed into blood. You see, it is reported that Moses did what the Lord had commanded. The original command, as reported here, did not include striking the water, but that is how Moses understood it. And the Lord did not rebuke him at that point, implying that Moses was correct in his understanding. On another occasion, the Lord specifically instructed Moses and Aaron to strike the dust of the ground to produce gnats in Egypt, as we read in Exodus, look at chapter 8. We go to verses 16 and 17. Exodus 8:16 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats." Now, based on these examples that we have seen, it could really be argued that Moses understood the instruction from the Lord about speaking to the rock to mean that he should strike the rock, because the Lord had asked him to take his staff. So he figured, what is it for? We can argue that. But that would be assuming too much. For Moses, on a different occasion, had raised his staff without striking water. In the dividing of the sea to allow Israel cross over through to the dry land, the Lord also instructed Moses to use his staff, as in Exodus chapter 14. Go down to chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, look at verse 16. It says, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Now, there's no instruction for Moses to strike anything here. He was asked to raise his staff as he stretched his hand over the sea. He did this precisely as the Lord instructed, and the water was divided, as recorded. Look at verse 21 of the same Exodus 14. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 of Exodus 14 says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided." So, what then is the difference between the striking of the water of Nile and that of striking of the rock twice for water? The difference lies in Moses doing what he was not commanded. He believed that God will bring out water from the rock. He believed that otherwise, because so those who said he did not believe in God, and that's not true, because he believed God. He believed God that water will come out of the rock. Otherwise, he would not have assembled the people before the rock. But he overstepped the command the Lord gave him by striking the rock twice instead of merely speaking as the Lord had instructed. Now, we could say that he thought that it was not enough for him to speak to the rock without striking it. But such an argument, of course, will be contradicted by the fact that in dividing of the sea, Moses did exactly what he was instructed, and the sea was divided. He didn't have to strike anything. So the point is that Moses' insufficient faith, or failure to believe the Lord, as some translated it, at the time of providing water to the Israelites in the desert, was failure to carry out precise instruction. Hence we get the idea that insufficient faith means that one trusts the Lord, or trusts that the Lord will do what he promised, but does not fully comply to what God has said about a particular promise. In other words, when you have insufficient faith, you will believe that God will do what he said, but you will carry out only a portion of what he commands. Now, it is possible that a person
will see God fulfill a promise because of his plan. But the person will be then disciplined in spite of witnessing the fulfillment of that promise or that particular promise. We say this because the Lord still honored his word about bringing water from the rock. But Moses was disciplined in that he was not permitted to enter the promised land. God still honored his word. He has to be faithful. He said, "Rock, what is going to come out of that rock? Speak." But he struck, but it nevertheless, God honored it, brought it out, but then turned around and disciplined him. So it is therefore necessary that we should not have an insufficient faith that implies not complying fully with instructions concerning a given promise from God. Now we want to emphasize that insufficient faith does not mean no faith. Instead, it means believing in God's word but not carrying it out exactly. It is, seems to me though, that there was another illustration of insufficient faith in the Old Testament. This had to do with Prophet Elisha's healing of Naaman. Now originally, Naaman had faith that Elisha was capable of healing him, so he went to Elisha. But then he had an insufficient faith because initially he would not do precisely what the prophet commanded, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me." First of all, you see his arrogance is showing up. He's a commanding officer, and here is this prophet who wouldn't even come to see him, telling him what to do from afar. He didn't like that. He said, "And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." You see, he has this idea of how it's going to be done. Let's see, our ways, not God's ways. Verse 12 says, "Are not Abana and Phapa, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel?" See that arrogance still showing up with him? Now you see, in his mind, what sense does he make to go dip himself into the water 7 times? It don't make sense. But you remember our definition, our elaboration of faith? Taking God at his word. All he had to do is just do what he said. Now we faith. So he says, couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Now however though, on the advice of the men with him, Naaman later on had sufficient faith in that he did precisely what the prophet had instructed, and the result was his healing. So we read now, still in the same book, chapter 5, 2 Kings, look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Now this is something that you notice about here. This is a commanding officer. The servants, maybe soldiers under him or whatever officers under him, but they cared about him enough to tell him the truth. They would have just said, "Okay, boss, you say, let's just pack and go." But they knew what was at stake, so they were honest to him. So he said, "How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, probably reluctantly. It doesn't matter. He did it. The key thing, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And you can, you can just picture that man. He dipped himself, the first one came out, looked around, "What is this guy talking? Nothing has happened." He did it 6 times, got up, nothing still happened. Until what? The 7th time. Because that's what precise means. It says, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So it is therefore that we understand that it's impossible to believe what God said in his word but fail to comply with all the details. When this happens, a person has an insufficient faith. So what I'm saying is that a lot of us believers walking around with insufficient faith. It don't mean you don't believe God. It just means that you are going about with insufficient faith. So let me just give you two examples of what I mean by people going about with insufficient faith. Take the idea of lying to get ahead. So you're in a job. You lie your way so you get promoted. Or you lie so you don't lose a business, for example. What have you done? You didn't have sufficient faith to believe that promotion comes from God, that God is going to take care of you, whatever way. See, when you did that, that's insufficient faith. There's not no faith. You believe God, but you have gone another way. There's another thing that I think is in my mind, subtle, that almost many Christians get involved in. And that is this, you know, reliance on psychoanalysis. In other words, you know, there are people who, based on all these things they tell about personality type A, B, and whatever it is, and people buy those things. Now, as a Christian, when you do that, even though it may not be clear to you, what you're doing is you having an insufficient faith. Because there are people who marry, according to them, match up with whoever they marry because of those analysis. Or people get fired or hired in a job because of those. When you do any of this, what it is you are having an insufficient faith. You say, how come? Well, to begin with, when you have to rely on psychoanalysis of any kind to make your decision, you have done something contrary to Proverbs 3:7. In other words, when in King James Version says, lean not on your own understanding, you're using human understanding to make your judgment, to make your call. That will be a kind of insufficient faith. You don't trust that the Lord will do what he said if you should ask, because here's what the devil likes to do. He likes us to follow man's thinking, man's way, and anything that man can say about human behavior. Unless you pick it directly from the Bible, throw it away. It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't work a thing. All it comes is from the devil. Because what the devil is trying to do is to replace God's wisdom with man's wisdom. And what do? You face a situation, and if it's marriage, or employment, whatever. You say, Father, give me the wisdom to do what I need to do. That's what God wants from you and I. Psychoanalysis tells us differently. Or psychology. They come up with all these things to make excuses to distract believers from believing the Bible or using it. So when we do that, we have an insufficient faith. And so, those two examples should illustrate what I'm talking about. Insufficient faith is very easy. It doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not even a mature believer. It just means that you're a person who has an insufficient faith. And believe you me, that insufficient faith will cost you some time. Now, you know, you just use the example of these two here. But you think about Abraham. Think about Isaac. Did they exhibit this insufficient faith? Yes, they did. You say, how? Well, Abraham didn't have the faith enough to know that the God who told him to move to Egypt will not allow the king to take his wife. So he resorted to telling lies. And you remember we started that in detail in Genesis 13. But what happened? They took his wife. Even though nothing happened. But you know, the same thing happened to his son Isaac. They took his wife too. Nothing happened. But here's what I want you to see, which I explained when we studied those things. Do you know it was a tremendous torture for both Abraham and Isaac to sleep day in, day night, wondering what that man is doing with their wife? I am telling you, it was a torture. Unless you're a man that's not worth his flip, as they say, or a man that has no conscience or has no morals, that will eat you up alive. You know, as I was thinking about, you know, this, I remember what I had yesterday on the news. And I said, okay. Remember, most of you have had that. Of a woman in Texas who was having an affair. And the husband walked in. And she shouted, rape! And the man got out whatever it is. It took some time, according to them. Went and blew the man's head. Oh, he died. And they tried the woman with murder. And I said, they're 100% right. Of course, the man also got what he deserved. Okay, he got what he deserved. But what is it is, any normal man, it doesn't matter what it is, cannot tolerate that. Or there's something wrong with him. So you see, even though Abraham showed insufficient faith by lying. Isaac showed insufficient faith by lying. They didn't get free of that. God gave them some bit of discipline. So my point is, sure, you're a fine believer, there's no doubt about it. But when you start using human methods, you are operating on insufficient faith. So that's the first description of faith, insufficient faith, that we want to talk about. A second description of faith is with the adjective little. Hence the phrase, little faith. Now our Lord, on one occasion, described his disciples as men of little faith. So what does it mean to be a person of little faith? We've seen what it means to be a person of insufficient faith and not doing precisely what God said. Truly, again, it is difficult to define what little faith means. We say this because our Lord also indicated that if a person had a small faith, he could achieve great things. On one occasion, when the disciples could not drive out demons, they asked our Lord to give them an explanation for their failure. You know what he told them? The answer, they had little faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. It says, he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And you know, we are like, all of us are indicted because we don't see many things happen to us because we have this little faith. Well, actually, yeah, little faith, because I'm going to explain what it is. So you see, our Lord said that if a person had faith as small as mustard seed, he would do great things. In biblical times, mustard seed was considered the smallest of all seeds, so to say. So our Lord is saying that if they had any faith at all, then they will do great things. So based on this explanation of our Lord, we could state that little faith is synonymous to no faith in God. Little faith is synonymous with no faith in God. Hence, a person with little faith is one who does not have faith in God, but full of doubt. In a sense means that you have faith on some other being. I mean, to say it this way, that doubt is faith. Doubt is faith. How? You say, what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to explain it. Doubt is faith in Satan. That's what doubt is. Doubt is faith in Satan and no faith in God. For you see, if you did not accept Satan's lies, whatever they happen to be, then you will believe God. That was a problem during the fall. The woman had faith in Satan because she believed what Satan said and disbelieved God. So what I'm saying to you and I is this: when we have doubt, we should never kid ourselves. We have faith. It's just that we're having faith in Satan, because it's Satan that's feeding us those thoughts, whatever it is, and we're buying them. As we will buy them, we are believing him and we don't believe God. So that's why I say doubt is faith, with faith in Satan or in the wrong being. So you see the problem. Whether believe God or we believe the devil. If we believe God through faith, believe the devil, doubt. So this explanation, of course, should be accepted, since it resembles the explanation of our Lord that he gave to his disciples at another time. Our Lord had caused a fig tree. The disciples were surprised at what had happened. Our Lord proceeded to explain to them that they would be able to not only to do what he did, but also to move mountains. However, if they were to move mountains, there will be faith, an absence of doubt. So he says to them in Matthew chapter 20, 21 verse 21. Matthew 21:21 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. The explanation of our Lord here is similar to when he indicated that their inability to drive out demons was due to little faith. So by comparing those two passages, we can conclude then that little faith is equivalent to no faith in God. That's what little faith is. Now we have explained that little faith is equivalent to absence of faith in God and presence of doubt, which I've also said is faith, but only faith in Satan. But there are really several ways to detect presence of little faith. How will you know when you have little faith? So we like to do this in a practical way. Well, when worry is present in the life of the believer, that is a clear indication of little faith. You believe what the devil says about your whatever it is you're facing, so you don't have faith. Now we say, of course, that worry is a sign of presence of little faith. Because our Lord addressed the people he addressed to about this worrying his business were those reading with worries, as described in Matthew chapter 6 verses 28 through 32. He says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So then it should be clear that those our Lord described with the phrase little faith are those who worry about things of this life. So if you worry about how to provide your necessities in life, or how to solve your problems, then you have become a person of little faith. In effect, you have no faith in God, but have faith in Satan, in that you believe him and distrust the Lord. So you see why these things become important in our understanding. So what is one of them? Once that is present, you know, no faith, little faith. Fear is another sign of little faith, as indicated in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 25, says, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. So you see, once you and I are occupied with fear of the circumstances around us, what's surrounding us, it may seem like everything is caving in, and you become loaded with fear. At that time, you become a person of no faith. That's another one. Doubt is certainly a sign of little faith, as implied in our Lord's words, recorded since you're still in Matthew. Look at chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 31. He says, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, I love this because, you see, remember when I told you that faith means you don't look at the surrounding. You don't look at your circumstances. You don't use your physical, natural feelings in dealing with God. Here's a man. Christ said, come on. Well, Peter started coming, going and walking on water. But look at verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, you see, it's because his eyes, well, I told you, our sights are one of our biggest problems. Everywhere you look at it, it's our problem. This man, it dawned on him, I'm walking on water. And look at wind coming. What am I going to do? Yet he has asked the Lord. The Lord has said, come to me. And he was going. Then as soon as doubt crept in, no faith. The result? You don't have faith, you sink. So that's what happened. So he beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Notice what he said, you of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? See the problem? Absence of, once you have doubt, you know that you have no faith. Therefore, if you worry, grip with fear of things around you, and entertain doubts as whether God is going to fulfill his promise to you, then you are a person of little faith. Of course, a little faith is often caused by misunderstanding or failure to understand God and his word. So if you and I really understand God and really believe him and understand him, well, we'll be walking around all in faith. But because we don't really, there's something that, you know, every now and then we all struggle with something unreal to us. That's what it is. Because if we see him as real as he is, then you and I will not doubt him. But I'm saying that most time this will come because this lack of faith, we misunderstand what God is, what the Bible teaches, and things like that. Now, I see an illustration of this in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 16. Look at verses 5 through 12. It says, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Now, I can assure you that most of you already know that nothing happens just so it happened. God controls everything. He's in control. So you think that they forgot his bread for nothing? No. It's so that he will teach what we're going to see. He wants them to know about. Verse 6 says, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. How shallow. That's about how we all are human beings. You see, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets full you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then verse 12 said, then they understood. He was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, so the disciples, they had witnessed many miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, including feeding of the thousands with 5 or 7 loaves of bread, but they forgot the miracles of feeding the crowd with few loaves of bread that they were concerned about not bringing any bread with them. See, it is their failure to remember the miracles that they had witnessed that caused the Lord to describe them as people of little faith. It would sound to reason, which, you know, we don't always do that, that somebody, one of them could have said, well, yeah, we didn't bring any bread, but he, you know, he can make any if he wants to. He didn't occur to them that way because they forgot. So that's what I'm saying. So if they had remembered the miracles of feeding the thousands, having no bread would not have been of any concern whatsoever with them. So you see that when we forget the miracles of God, the power of God, then we will be individuals of little faith. A person who never reflects enough to remember how powerful God is will certainly be a person of little faith. I suppose that what causes us to be of little faith today is that for the most part, we fail to remember that our salvation is the greatest miracle that we have witnessed. There's no doubt, the greatest miracle, or if we put it, which is everything that has to do with the incarnation, the virgin birth and the resurrection. But really, the one you have witnessed should be your salvation. That should be the greatest miracle that you have witnessed. It is the greatest miracle that God has done for us, in that He has rescued those who are bound to eternal destruction. He's rescued us. We are often impressed with occasional miracles, and we should be, of healing here and there. But these are nothing compared to the healing of the soul. Now the God who healed our soul is certainly capable of meeting our basic needs, whatever they are. Yet, because of our failure to remember this greatest miracle, we exercise no faith in God. It should not be though, for the God who did the most difficult thing of rescuing us from eternal death will certainly meet our needs. It is this truth that the Apostle Paul taught and reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So here is the point. When we forget who God is and what He has done for us in salvation, or if we do not understand its magnitude, then we become individuals of little faith, which means no faith. Of course, if we have not experienced great things of the Lord past our salvation, we will also be individuals of little faith. That means no faith. So I ask you, are you a person of little faith? Do you take stock of your spiritual life to see the great things that the Lord has done for you? If not, you should. So that on reflecting on the great things the Lord has done for you, including your salvation, you will be a person who will not be described as a person of little faith. So then, seek to know the Lord more and more, and to have a personal experience with Him, so that you will function as a person with faith, and not a person with little faith or no faith. So I challenge you to be a person of faith by taking God at His word, by believing what God says to be true, by believing that the God you serve is the master of the impossibilities. My friend, if you do that, you'll be a person of faith. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not come to know Christ as his or her Savior. You may have just been a nice person all your life. You haven't done anything wrong as far as you know. But as far as God is concerned, you have a false assessment of yourself. Because God said, all have sinned and come short of His glory. So, you are in desperate need of deliverance. The God of compassion sought out to do that for you. So from in eternity past, a meeting was set up between the members of the Godhead. It was decided that Jesus Christ would come to this planet to take on this human body, to go to the cross and die for you and I. And once that happened, He took care of all sins that you can ever think about. And He died on the cross. After paying for them, the penalty, dealing with our guilt, He said it's finished. Now that it's finished, what keeps you from inheriting eternal life is a matter of faith. Are you going to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is? And you don't believe that he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even though there are all these other ways that they tell you. And you're going to believe that there's only one way. And that is Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you have eternal life. That's why the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe him, you receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be believers of faith, not those of insufficient or those without faith. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.